what really is life all about? If we sum up life in this planet, what really does it come down to? To be honest with you, it's really a simple answer. But I think that as we go through the motions of our lives, we don't really understand that this is what life is really about. You know what life is really about? Relationships. It is. The greatest fulfillment in your life will be relationships. The greatest pain in your life will be relationships. No matter what you possess or what you have right now, you will not take it into eternity with you. The only thing that you will take into eternity with you are relationships. And if we go back to the beginning and we look at God creating the heavens and the earth, and He created the earth, and he created Adam, and He put Adam on the earth. What really is the essence of existence on this planet? People. Relationships. You have a calling to ministry. What really is ministry about? People. Relationships. It's a relationship business. You can't think of one thing in this world that doesn't involve relationships. You have a job. It's based on relationships. If there weren't any other people, they wouldn't need you to work. So God created us to where everything in this life is about relationships. And that's why we've been having such a good time on Wednesday, because I've been talking about how to deal with people and relationships. But I'm telling you that prophetically, the Lord is speaking to us about this subject. And so if we look at how God created man in His image, God communed with man. God could have just created Adam and had a relationship with Adam alone, but He didn't do that. He made an interesting statement. He said, "It's not good for man to be alone." In other words, God's idea of earth and where we live was about relationship. He created us for relationship with Him and with other people. And one of the enemy's number one strategies is to keep you away from relationship. If it was God's original intent to have for us to have relationship, then would it not be the enemy's number one plan to interfere with relationships? Your greatest joy comes from people. Your greatest pain comes from people. This whole thing's about people. I know that we used to sing the song, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going, and we don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about." But every day you're encountering people. And it can be very difficult, and it can be very joy, bring great joy, or it can bring great pain. But the enemy would like to destroy us through relationships, and God would like to bless us through relationships. But I just want you to see that He said it's not good for man to be alone. And if we break life down to its main ingredient, it's about relationships. And I'm convinced that when you come to the end, when we come to the end of our life, we won't be, the things that stand out most to us will not be stuff. It won't be trouble. It will be moments with people. And you can spend time with people and not see them for 30 more years. I've got things I've done with people that I haven't seen them in years and probably will never see them again. But when I go back through the filing cabinet of my mind, there's something happens when you have had common experiences with a certain group of people. There are even people that don't even like me anymore. But when I think of them, I can take you back to a seemingly, hear me now, a point that absolutely had no, I mean, it really didn't mean anything, but that's the thing I remember. Something goofy that was said. It's about relationships. And I want to speak to you some more. I mean, go back and get the last two Wednesdays. They'll be fun for you. And as a matter of fact, if we go look at God, at how God designs things, guess what the Ten Commandments are about? They're about relationships. Three of them are about relationship to God, and the other seven are about relationship with people. Think about it now. Even the commandments are about relationships. So when we look, and I was looking, you know, just a few weeks ago, and the Lord really began to speak to me about some things that are hidden in Romans chapter 12. And I think because of where it is, we would never imagine that there's such a heavy weight and such a weight of relationship information hidden in Romans 12. But first of all, in Romans 12, verse 4 through 8, it says this: "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith; if service, in his serving; or he who teaches, in his teaching; or he who exhorts, in his exhortation; he who gives with liberality; he who leads with diligence; he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So we find in Romans 12 that Paul begins to talk about gifts. Now we know this portion. So he's talking about gifts in this scripture. And after going through gifts, in the second half of this, he shifts from talking about gifts to giving commandments about relationships and how we should treat each other. Why would he do that? Because as I've been saying on Wednesday night, if we fail, it won't be because of our lack of gifting. If we fail, it will not be because of our lack of anointing. You can have the greatest gift on earth. You can have a tremendous gift, but if you can't get along with people, if you don't know how to deal with people and relationships, you will fail. You understand that? I don't care. You can put it in any category. You can put it in sports. You can put it in ministry for sure. But if we don't know how to handle relationships and deal with people, we will fail. But we spend so much time in the church talking about gifts and anointings and wonderful services, and we leave it to the Baptist to teach us about relationships, And we don't watch because we think we're better than them. So while we worship Jesus and go to church on Sunday and jump up and down and act spiritual, our family and our life falls apart because the biggest portion of life is relationships, not church, not activity, not religious activity. We spend so much time focusing on spiritual things, not recognizing that the essence of true of spirituality is people. Are you hearing me? We're bad about this as Pentecostals. We can have great messages and read everybody's mail and have great prophetic anointing. But we're not nice when we go to Applebee's. I said we. I'm just trying to tell you what the Lord is saying in this season. Come on. You spent all your time growing in the ministry and growing your gifts. But I want to bring you in 2017 to where you come to another level in learning how to deal with people. Because this thing's about people. And I want you to allow me to begin to show you and fine-tune you and tweak you in dealing with people. Because no matter how much of a gift you have, you cannot go where I have for you to go unless you understand dealing with people and relationships. So he shifts and he starts to talk about how to deal with relationships. How we deal with relationships will ultimately determine our level of fruitfulness. No, preacher, don't talk about this. I want you to talk about demons and spiritual warfare. I want you to give me some great revelation today, preacher. Hello? While everybody who knows me can't stand me. I mean, come on. How many today will teach people great things and their wife can't stand them? I may be guilty of being in that number at times. But you see, the Holy Spirit is beginning to say, hey, there's more to it than accomplishing things in the church. Are you a good husband? I'm not going to say are you. Am I a good husband? Am I a good father? Because it's easy for me to come in here and do what I do because I'm going to spend a little time with you and you're going out the door. You won't be at my house tomorrow getting on my nerves. But these people I live with, they will. So it's possible to have it totally together in your career, in your profession, in your ministry, and be terrible at relationships. And actually, we like to come to church to live in a fantasy world so we don't really have to deal with the real issues. And I believe the Holy Spirit in this year is speaking and saying, look, you've made excuses long enough. You've been rude to people long enough and said, well, it's just your personality. Can you hear me prophetically today? I believe the Lord is putting His hand on some of us and saying, I can't help it that you've always been this way. I'm wanting to get some wrinkles out of you. I want to show you how to handle people like I handle people. Because ultimately, it's about people. Jesus didn't come to the earth for bunny rabbits. He came for people. You got nothing else to do today, So I'm going to teach you for a little bit, because I want you to see something hidden in this scripture. But I'm telling you, this is prophetic word. Can you, who in here has books in their home where you've studied the Word of God and you've got the latest spirit? Who has books in your home, Christian books in your home? Do you have a single one about relationships? Very few do. But why are we? Yeah, I am too, but that's like 1%. I do. They're in my head. They haven't made it to my actions yet, but I'm working on it. Now, there's something wrong with that. Ooh, I just can't wait to get the next prophetic revelation. What would happen if we began to study and put our effort into, God, give me revelation about how to deal with these knuckleheads in my life? What if we got the revelation that we are the knucklehead in someone else's life? See, that's the way. See, I told you, here we go. That's the way the Holy Spirit's dealing with me. It's fresh revelation to know that you're the knucklehead in somebody's life. And the greatest prophetic word you can get today is, this year, learn to quit being a knucklehead. That's the most spiritual thing you can do, is learn how to deal with people. It's the only thing that's eternal. You're dealing with people now, and if you go to heaven, you're going to deal with people then. It never ends. And what makes us think if we can't live with people here, we'll be able to live with them in heaven? And the real heart of this word is, we might not be going to heaven based on how we deal with people. I wonder what would happen if we began to prioritize study and revelation about how to deal with people. Because that's where our issues lie. So in the midst of talking about gifts, Paul brings it back to the perspective about, and I'm going to share with you here, there's 10 commandments about relationships. In this portion of scripture, 10 commandments about relationships. And I think we skim over this so fast that we don't get the content. If you break it down, there's 10 commandments about dealing with people in this thing. And I've blown them all. And you have too. Don't you sit there looking all self-righteous. Some of you blew them with me. So I know you blew it. It's still here like it was on Wednesday. Romans 12:9-21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, contained in this are 10 commandments about relationships that I want to go through with you real quick. I could spend so much time on each one, but I'm going to try not to do that. I could go back and do a message on each one of them. But the first one, your King James Bible says, love without dissimulation. Now, you're a hillbilly like I'm a hillbilly. You don't know what dissimulation is. That's why you need to get another version of the Bible. And the NASB is the best one. I have found over and over and over that when I go study a word in the Strong's Concordance and I go back and look at the NASB, it already translated it. And that's exactly what happens in this verse. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. That's your first commandment. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now this word, hypocrisy, dissimulation, you know, it was commonly used of actors on a Greek stage. This is talking about acting here. Let love be without acting. It means like a performer acting under a mask. So what is he saying here? Let your love be genuine and real. Don't be faking it. Don't be putting on a false face and acting like you love a person. And then when you're not face to face with them, act completely different. Relationship commandment number one. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine and real. Now we could go back to the Wednesdays. We could go back to the balance of truth and love. And I think that's where we get in trouble here. I think me not being a hypocrite to you is to look you in the eyes and tell you, you're getting on my nerves, Bubba. You're one step away from me smacking you. So that you can say, oh man, I'm sorry, I didn't know I was offending you. And now I don't have to be a hypocrite. See, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be one thing while being another. He said, let your relationships not be like that. Let your love be out in front, in the open. Let you be real. What you see is what you get. And see, if you go back and get a couple of Wednesdays ago or whenever I taught this about love and truth, do you know what hypocrisy really is? It's lying. Yes, it is. When I see you, I'm like, oh, it's so good to see you. And you're thinking on the inside, I hate this person. I don't like anything. Oh, I love you. And this is not, I'm not talking about you here, by the way. But do you see that? He's saying the first rule of relationship is be honest and genuine and real. Don't be a hypocrite. That's good. You know that some of us have had relationships with people for years that drove us nuts and we never told them once. And they still go to Applebee's with us and they still call us on the phone and want to go do stuff with us and we don't even like them, but we don't have the guts to not be a hypocrite. Love without hypocrisy. Be genuine, be real. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. We're talking about motive here. Some people will pretend they love you to get something from you. They don't like you. They like your ride. They don't have one. They can't get to the mall without you. It's not unfeigned love. It's hypocritical love. The motive is to get some benefit. But real love from God, real true relationship is not me trying to get something from you. It's me focusing on doing something for you. That's what the Bible teaches. Now we could park there all day long. Do we think of people in terms of their interests? You know what charisma really is? That's what charisma is. Leaders, it's one of the things leaders have to have is charisma. Because you don't follow Droopy. I mean, I'm going back a ways, but I'm glad y'all came today. No. But what charisma really is a person who comes around you and the focus is on you. Think about that for just a minute. The focus is on you, not them. Because when you come around a person and the focus is on them, you go, ah! And folks, the ministry's filled with them. It's all about them. But the first relationship key is to love without hypocrisy and be real. That's why you won't catch me faking it if I don't like people. Now, this may be part of where the Lord is helping me to at least acknowledge their existence in some form. But I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And you, most people are hypocrites when it comes to relationships. You're a liar. You run into them and you say, "Oh, it's so good to see you." You're a liar. It's not. Quit it. Yes, acknowledge them, say hi, but don't overdo it by saying stuff that's not true. I don't like everybody. And it doesn't mean I'm not going to heaven. We'll talk about this a little farther down. What do we do when we don't like someone? We still have a right way to treat them.
That's right.
Glory to God. I got to go. Y'all ain't got nothing else to do. Number two commandment, we find this. It says, treat others. It says, treat others as brothers and sisters. It says brotherly love. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. This is a big, heavy revelation right here. What if we purposed in our hearts, starting tomorrow, this is what the Word says, in 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, what if tomorrow we began to treat everyone like family? That's it. What if we treated older men like we would our father? What if we treated younger men like a brother? What if we treated older women like a mother and younger women as sisters? Wouldn't we fix most relationship issues? Man, that's a powerful statement right there, folks. What if I begin to treat everybody like they were actually my brother for real, my sister for real, my mother or my father for real? We'd be rid of relationship issues just in that one place alone. Wouldn't we? That's why us Southern people, we got it going on. Because if I can paraphrase this, the commandment is treat everybody like family. That's what happens in the South. If you're broke down on the side of the road, Bubba don't have to know you. Bubba's going to help you. Are you hearing me? Now, you know just like me, you pass that person up, you good Christian you. I pass them up plenty of times. They might shoot me or something. Treat everybody like family. And see, families are loyal. Relationships here, loyalty. You and your brother can fight and knock each other's teeth out. But baby, when the neighbor says something, we're all family. Well, where's that at in the body of Christ? We don't have this revelation. Because when somebody else talks about them, we join in. Because we're not recognizing to treat them as family. Really? I mean, how long has it been in your life, if ever, that somebody began to talk about somebody and you said, "Hup, wait just a minute. Let me tell you something. Stop." I can tell you, most people don't do that, but if we had this understanding and revelation, we would. Families defend one another. And that's the commandment. Treat everyone as brothers and sisters in relationships. That would solve a lot of problems. Because I can't stop my brothers from being my brothers. But see, the reason we can kick people out of our lives and just throw them to the curb is because they're not my brother. Ain't got no, nothing binds me to you. I can kick you out and we can never talk again. But if I had the revelation of treating you like a brother, I couldn't do that. If oh, I hear you, Lord. My last name, my name connects me to some people. And no matter what I do, I'm connected to them. And your name is Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you right now? And His name is Christ, and His name is Christ, and they all got the same last name. So, I can kick them out if I want to, but they're still family because we got the same name.
Amen. Come on.
I gotta go. Number three. It says to give preference to another in honor. Prefer others above yourself. Wow. But see, I think the hidden thing here is if we all learn this, then we're none of us are going without. If I'm preferring my brother above myself, which I'm not very good at, I want my taters before they get their taters. I ain't getting, you ain't getting in front of me in the chicken line.
Hey,
think about that. Let that sink in. Really? You mean I'm supposed to prefer others before me? You mean I'm supposed to want them to get it before I get it? Honestly, folks, let that sink in. Do you see how far we're away from that? Do you see how strange that is? But see, if we all operated under that, then I would be preferring him, but I wouldn't have to worry because he'd be preferring me. And nobody would go without. Now, you see this in the line all the time when you're getting your chicken leg. A lot of times when you're standing with somebody and you say, hey, go ahead, go in front, brother. What do they look at you and say?
No, you go ahead.
I hope that you go home and let Jesus speak to you like I hope He speaks to me. But do you get that? Prefer someone above you? What kind of nonsense is that? Really? Hope they get the good parking spot and you have to walk them out? Really? But can you see if we begin to learn these things? See, we're supposed to be winning the world to Jesus. But we don't know by relationships. A lot of people would get saved if we would just prefer them above us. It would leave such a message. But now I got to get mine. Prefer others above yourself. Philippians 2, 3, 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard others more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is what I'm finding out about this relationship thing. If I just start thinking in terms of them and not me, things change drastically. I found this out for sure in marriage. Ain't got it perfected yet, but I know it in my head. Do you know what causes problems in marriage? It is. I mean, you're not meeting my needs. But if I was totally focused on meeting your needs, I mean, think about that. People are smart enough to know if you're trying to meet their needs, they're going to love you. try me after church and see. What would happen if we began to be others minded more than ourselves minded? 1 Peter 5:5, got to move fast. Lord have mercy. You younger, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Number 4 commandment, practice hospitality. It says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, what's hospitality? To who?
Others.
Really? So it's hospitality if I treat you nice because we're in relationship. No. This particular scripture is talking about strangers. It's talking about strangers. It's not really talking about people in you're in relationship with. Warmth and friendliness shown to strangers. How do we treat people that we don't know? I'm going to tell you right now, I get a D minus or an F. You were new here one time, so you know that that's true. But my wife gets an A plus. I've never seen another human being treat strangers like she does in this world. Don't matter. They're at Walmart, Kmart. You could easily be standing in the background and say, well, how long have y'all known each other? 30 seconds ago. See, this scripture is talking about, again, the whole concept here is being focused on the other person, not yourself. I'm in a hurry. Don't you know I'm in a hurry? I'm not going to let you in front of me at the Walmart line. I got to go! It's all about me. But how would the world change? Do you know people have decided not to commit suicide over one little thing like this? One nice word from a complete stranger who didn't know what they were doing? I might say, hey, I'm going to let you in front of me today. And it strikes up a conversation, and then I tell you about Jesus and you get saved. But if I was trying to get ahead of you, prefer others above yourself. Hospitality. How do you treat strangers? It also says distributing or contributing to the saints, which involves giving. And interestingly enough, in 1 Timothy 3:2, and it's talking about the qualifications to be a bishop or a leader or overseer, it says they must be given to hospitality. Must be given to treating strangers nicely. The English police are here, so I had to change it to nicely. The grammar Nazi. I felt it in the atmosphere. I felt the air drain out of the room, so I had to add nicely. Number 5, return good for evil. Commandment. 10 commandments of relationships. Really? And when I read these, I'm just like, really? What you talking about, Willis? Really? I'm really supposed to do this? Return good for evil? Who does that? I grew up in Mingo County, Hatfields and McCoys. The whole history of the place is killing somebody over something. Everything from killing over a hog to... Let me read that. Do what? Return good for evil? You know in our very DNA here is, you cross me, baby, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take you out, take your mama out. But what if... Really, return good for evil? Do something good for somebody who's treated you bad? It says, bless them which persecute you. And it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. First Thessalonians 5 repeats it. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for another. Now there it is. Always seek after that which is good for another. Always be thinking in terms of what is good for them, not what's good for you. Folks, we could see revival if we could really get that in our spirit. And in 1 Peter 3:9 repeats it. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Nah, I failed that one. But giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, you better catch that. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead so that you might inherit a blessing. So when I return insult for insult, I negate my blessing. But if I bless you when you insult me, I get a blessing. If we can't do it for any other reason, we ought to do it because we're selfish, because I want the blessing. So go ahead. I'll let you do it this one time. Now, after I get my blessing and you come back and do it a second time, it might be a different story. But one time I'll let you do it. Number 6 commandment. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Commandment is, identify with others. Be able to identify with others. Put yourself in their place. I don't know where Jesus is getting a hold of me, or I'm just getting older. Probably both. But I find myself not being as quick to come down hard on people. Of course, you know the experience I told you about in South Carolina. It could be part of that. Jesus took something out of me. But I find myself more and more being able to put myself in the middle and think from their perspective. You don't know what's going on in their life. And I told the story on Wednesday, which I'm not going to tell again because I can't tell without crying. Go back and get the CD. But anyway, put yourself in their place. See it through their eyes. And when we are able to see from their perspective, it creates compassion. I can't have compassion for you until I can put myself in your place. Do you know that's what Jesus did? He became what you are to make you what He is. There was an exchange. What if we lived according to this exchange right here? What if I put myself in your place? I think we'd have better relationships, don't you? Amen. Number 7. 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Be not haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Now who in the world wants to do that? The next commandment is associate with the lowly. The whole church right now, there's so much striving and ambition just to be seen with somebody that ain't nobody anyway. Are you hearing me? Break your neck to go hear somebody that's got a name that won't come unless you give them $2,500. They won't show up unless you got bucks. Yeah. Are you hearing me? Really? Associate with the lowly? I don't want to hang out with... Man, what's people going to think about me if I hang out with them? Wow. Do you really want to hang out with the lowly? That's where you got to get that message of John Edwards. See, that's the whole focus, is going to where the lowly are and hanging out with them and living with them. Ain't nobody got time for that in our world. Number 8, show respect to everyone. We've blown this in America. We are terrible at this in America. And the church leads the pack in this one, being terrible at it. It says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Respect people who have different opinions than you do. I mean, we have such a divide in the United States of America right now over this thing. You don't like my opinion, or you don't like my political a mindset, so you go attack me and tell me I got a big nose and I'm ugly. Hello? We're doing it in the church too. Respect people that have different opinions. Agree to disagree. I failed. Number 9. Remain at peace with everyone. Now, folks, think about that for just a moment. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, how in the world do we do this? If you want to look, Hebrews 12:14 tells us to do this again. And then so does Romans 14:13-19. Let me read I'm going to read them both. Hebrews 12:14-15 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. You know it, but you focus on the holiness side. But we've missed the point here. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you see here that he's talking about following peace and letting bitterness spring up in connection to holiness? You can think you're holy all you want to, but if there's bitterness in your heart and you're not at peace, this is saying you're not holy. He's connecting holiness to whether or not we're in peace with one another. So you really mean that I can pay my tithes and get to church on time and be to the church all the time and do all that stuff and still not? You mean I can pray and fast and still not be holy? Yes, if I'm not walking at peace with all men. If there's a place in my life where I have ought against someone and we've not been able to come to a place of peace, then I'm not holy. Save us, Jesus. And if we read Romans 14, I got a couple minutes here, so if I read Romans 14:13-19, and I get this, look at this is the church we're talking about. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You're just going to have to go back and study on this. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of another. Really? So, can we not come to the place of peace that you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ and I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do we really have to break peace for that? That's what this is saying. Do we really? You got certain beliefs that you have and I have certain beliefs that I have? In most cases, they're probably opinions anyway. But do we have to really break peace? No, we got to find a way to stay in peace with one another. That's what this is telling us. And here's what I get out of that. What does it mean to be at peace with all men? Does it mean y'all hanging out and eating chips and watching football together? No. See, that's where we make the mistake. There's some people I've had relationship with and I'm not ever going to have relationship with them again and don't want to. But you know you can still be at peace? How do you be at peace? You seek to resolve the issue in some way. If there's someone in our lives that we've had a problem with or has a problem with us and we've never sat down and at least brought closure to it, then we're not following peace. It doesn't mean we're still going to hang out, but we need to follow peace. We need to get that relationship in a peaceful place to where, hey, we come together face to face. We say, I don't like you, you don't like me, but we agree on it. Have a nice life. However, do you get that? Don't leave it hanging. Get closure. That's how we pursue peace with all men. It doesn't mean we're going to continue to walk together and have a relationship. And if we would learn to do that, when the person's name comes up, it doesn't feel like arrows in us. Because we've pursued peace. We may or may not have relationship, but we can have peace. And we can bring closure. Some of you need to do that with some people in here this morning. The last one, the last commandment, never take revenge. It hurts to say it. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you know, most people, when they read this scripture about heaping burning coals upon his head, we read it and say, ooh, nanny nanny boo boo. We see this scripture, we still, though it's saying don't get revenge, we actually interpret this scripture that we're going to get revenge if we do this, because Jesus will get revenge for us. And we see this heaping coals upon his head as, boy, is fire and brimstone going to rain down on you. And we miss the whole point. Because I believe what this is telling us is if we do not seek revenge, it will cause the other person to come to a place of repentance. Why do I say that? There's great, among theologians and commentaries, there's a nobody can really tell you what that means. But one of the perspectives, which I can clearly see, I don't know how it got stuck in here, but there is an Egyptian ritual that when a person was in repentance, they would have to carry on their head a dish of burning coals as an expression of remorse for the offenses they've committed. You better hear what I just told you. This was never about punishing them. It was about, because I didn't seek revenge, it brought them to a place of repentance themselves. Being nice to somebody who's not nice to you has a way of breaking them. It may take a week, it may take a month, it may take a year. One of the greatest witnesses and testimonies in my life, I've been to church all my life, but I probably really found Jesus because of the cross and the switchblade. Now, folks, that's this deal right here. And I want you to think about that. Go watch the movie if you've never seen it. Go read the book. So we have all these gangbangers. You have David Wilkerson who's going to these people and sharing the love of Jesus with them, and they're stealing these tires off his car. They're doing all these mean things to him. And he just keeps going back. He doesn't seek revenge. Really? They stole the tires off his car and he didn't even call the law? Not seeking revenge. What am I trying to tell you? Sometimes he heaps some coals. Because every time they did something mean and he didn't seek revenge, more coals came. Until one day, see, I remember this. remember the story about Nikki Cruz, who has the switchblade ready to take David Wilkerson's life. He didn't say, go ahead. You'll go to jail. Go ahead. I'll call my brother on you. He said, go ahead and cut me, Nikki, and every piece will scream, I love you. Cut me to pieces, and every piece will be screaming, I love you. Now that's heaping coals. Our not seeking revenge can bring them to the place of revelation and repentance.